I'm really impressed. I was coming here, I'm like, none of them listened. And I come here and you're all in different places. So if you weren't here last week, we kind of did a challenge that people move around a little bit. We like to sit in the same spot all the time. So thank you, that was a real blessing. I did, I wanted to make sure I was right there with you. So the children are dismissed to Camp Sunrise. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all these kids and all those that are working downstairs. We pray your blessings over them, Lord. We thank you that you do watch over your word, that you are faithful to your word, Lord, as we're going to see today, time and time again, no matter what we're going through. Father, you are our hope. You are an anchor for our soul. Lord, I thank you so much for you moving in this place. I thank you, Lord God, for the weather, for where we are. Thank you for everyone that is present. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time, that you would guard my lips, we would be encouraged, uplifted, and that, Father, we would examine ourselves to see where we are in our walk with you, Lord. I thank you that you love us, that you draw us close to you, and I ask that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to Luke, as we heard the reading in Luke this morning, you know, you can go to the Bible. I mean, I've heard the nativity story, as many of you, my whole life. And the Word of God, one aspect of it that's different than anything else that you'll ever read is that it's living and active, which means you can get new insights every time you read it, even from a story that you think you've heard. I mean, I was raised in a Christian school growing up where we had to read and memorize King James Version, and at that time, I didn't see I was a kid. There's other things I wanted to do, right? And so I didn't understand. But when I was scared or like I was worried, I'd always cling to the Word of God. There was something about it that really did give me a peace in my heart. When I didn't understand something or I was afraid, even as a kid, I just set the Bible out around my room, and I would just say, Lord, I pray your angels would put a gigantic bubble over my bed and keep all the bad thoughts away and all the attacks of the enemy, and then another bubble around our house. And, you know, I would just go through these things as a kid, and I felt, even then, that the Lord heard me. And he gave me a peace, and I would sleep well. When I had bad thoughts, I would just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I'm talking when I'm, like, in, you know, first and second grade. Now, later in life, I obviously went down some different roads, which wasn't God's ultimate plan for me, obviously. But from that, in his grace and his mercy, his word, in my life, never returned void. And so when we look at, I want to think about something. When we think about time, a time span, when we're getting into Luke chapter 1, and even up to the prophecy that was given when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, we're going to backtrack just a little bit of that, and we're going to start in the first chapter, but we're going to look at how the angel came to Zacharias. But in the midst of that, I want you to know, just to give you a historical perspective, is you're talking 400 years of silence, which means there was no prophecy. Back then, a prophet would hear from the Lord, and he would speak to God's people, Israel, and they would speak, and a lot of the times they wouldn't listen, but he would bring a word of the Lord of what's going to take place, either comfort or judgment that was coming. The people depended upon that. But we have 400 years where people were not hearing any prophetic utterance. The last things that were spoken was through Malachi. And it's in regards to what we're going to see here. But it was silence. So think about where you would be. Think about how frustrated you get when you pray and you don't feel like it's being answered or God is hearing you. I'm talking silence. Have you ever had that desert experience where you're just like, I want more, but I'm not seeing how I'm going to get there? A frustration that comes? Or you just see the things that are happening in the world, and you're like, are we really just playing a game here? Is God doing anything? And you know what's amazing about the word is there's people who had those thoughts and frustration. Habakkuk, for one. God, where are you? You see what's happening, this frustration. What's going on? But see, God's timetable is not our timetable. He's not bound by time like we are. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, there is a hope that we can only get from that is because we were created to know him, to walk with him. That was our purpose. So in Luke, the background is you got Zacharias, I'm going to read it, and his wife Elizabeth. So we're going to pick up in verse 5, okay? This is after Luke, the physician, talks about how he carefully investigated everything and put it down for us as we're reading now, okay? But we get into verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Just to give you a quick tidbit on King Herod, he was a tyrant. They say he had 9, some say 10 wives, one he killed for no reason whatsoever, not that you should ever, you get it. He was just a horrible guy, a bad man. So this is the setting. You had a system that was in place where it was more about the religious leaders seeking what they wanted from God, the Sadducees and the Pharisees set up through after the Maccabean revolt, all these things take place. It was a mixture. There was a lot of, it wasn't a full, to find someone like this, these two who were devout to the Lord, when they can look around and say, why should I care? No one else is. No one else is following the Lord like we are. But they didn't do that. They were devout. And what's interesting is they both come from a priestly line, which not only that is prophetic in itself, they couldn't fulfill it themselves. God picks these two. They're faithful in the little things that God's given him. He's part of a priestly setup. There's 24 groups. And out of those 24 groups in the priesthood, you would work in the temple twice a year. Your group would. And so they would cast lots to see who would go in to light the incense in the holy place, not the most holy, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was, but the holy place in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant, that's where the mercy seat, where the presence of the Lord would rest, right? Well, they would have a job to go in. It would be like your once-in-a-lifetime deal for Zechariah to be picked for this. One, how many of you know what lots are when they would cast lots? We don't need to do that now, as it says in Romans chapter 8, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who gives us that approving and disapproving function in our life if you're a Christian. But back then, they would basically roll the dice and trust that the Lord, as it says in Proverbs, would give the answer, right? It's not like foretelling as much as that's how they would, when they didn't know, that's what they do, even all the way to the Ummah and the Thurmah. But with this, that's how they would get an answer. So they would roll the dice, and the dice fell upon Zechariah. And you're going to know later just how significant that is in just his name alone. But the dice fell upon him. Now, also in this time, if you were a woman, especially and you were in this Jewish religious group of people, if you were barren, everyone would look at you like, well, God doesn't favor you. You're supposed to multiply. You're supposed to be able to have children. And if you couldn't have children, it would, at that time, people would literally look down on you. The other women would go like, Elizabeth can't have babies. And they would make fun of her in one way. It was a shameful thing. Even though it shouldn't be, at that time, that's how it was treated. Well, if you can't have children, you must have done something to make God mad at you. and therefore you're going to be punished for it. So can you imagine the kind of a shame that she might have felt, and yet she still remained faithful in the day-to-day activities in the temple and doing the things that she was supposed to do with her husband? Not that she was in the temple. You get what I'm saying. And so from this, they were upright. So listen to this. Once when Zechariah's division on duty, that he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all of the assembled worshipers were praying outside. He's the only one allowed to go in. Now, this is still close to the Holy of Holies, and so back then, it's like you get in, you light the incense, and you get out. It's not a long time. So when he starts to take a while, they're concerned that maybe he touched the Ark of the Covenant. And if you know the Old Testament, if you touch the Ark of the Covenant, you could die, right? Only the Levites were allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. But even then, there was these things, this order that God had put in place. And so he's in there, and it says, according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple and burn incense, and when the time for the burning of incense came, they were all outside praying, outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid." That's one thing we hear whenever someone sees an angel of the Lord, they're in fear. Like if you saw an angel, you know, it does say that we can entertain angels and not know. But if you saw an angel like Gabriel and he was there, you would probably be filled with fear, reverence. Wow, what is happening? And here he is and he's afraid, and the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid." And I love this. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." So obviously, even though they're old, she was barren for a long time. And he probably knew the stress that was put upon her, especially with their lineage. She's like the daughter of Aaron. Literally, that's what it would mean. She's a descendant of Aaron. So in this place where everyone's watching, I'm sure he prayed time and time again that they could have a child. Not only that, it's important for you to pass your bloodline down and your heritage. That was the family system, honestly, was held at a higher esteem than it is today. We live in a society where, if anything, it seems like they want to break down the family structure. But back then, it was important. Your family was important. Where you came from was important. Your name that was given to you could be associated with something around birth or something that you will do in the future or what you might be associated with. It held some weight. And so when we look at Zechariah here, the angel comes to him. He says, "Don't be afraid." And then in verse 14 says, she says, "He's heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall give him the name John." John meaning in the translation, "Jehovah is gracious. He will be joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." In other words, that speaks of the Nazarite vow, the same vow that was given to Samson he was supposed to do. In other words, he's being set apart. God's going to give you a child, but not only is he going to give you a child, he is going to be set apart for a special purpose. Even then. And now picture yourself in Zechariah's shoes. Like, what would you do if you, angels here, tells you he's answered his prayer? He's probably like, instantly, you know, he's been praying. Now he's going to... They're old. It just doesn't make sense scientifically. People might wonder, right? And here he is, and this is what he does. And he says to him in verse 17, "And he will go before," after the angel still telling him, "and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" I am an old man, and my wife is, well, she's not a spring chicken. She's old. You know? How is this going to be? Now, you go, well, that's just, that doesn't make sense. Think about how many times, even in the small things in your life, where you've prayed for something specifically and God was faithful, and then after he gives it to you or he opens a door for you, how long before you doubt if he'll do it again? How long before you struggle in his faithfulness, right? Here you have all this stuff happening. It shows and proves that we're more prone to look at the natural situation in our life, the things that are physical limitations, if you will, than in the power of God. But see, God chooses this for a reason. You know why? Because God will share his glory with no one. And he likes to go and take that part that is broken, that which is barren, and bring life into it for his glory. And when people go, well, how is it possible? You can say, God did it. God, with all things are possible. And isn't that also what he said to Sarah in the Old Testament when she couldn't get pregnant, right? I know friends that have prayed for years to have pregnancy, and they were told it wasn't going to happen. They have children now. God's in control, and God can do amazing things, amen? Are you still with me? Are you sleeping? I'm going to look. The angel answered, I like this. This is after he's like, well, how can I be sure? Before we get all upset about him, think about it, we'd probably do something similar. I say dumb stuff all the time, okay? The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Like, that should be enough, right? Gabriel stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. In other words, there it ends. It's like, my words will come to pass, God's words come to pass in his time frame, not ours. Now, who knows? Maybe he was answering a prayer for Elizabeth. Maybe she didn't want to hear her husband nonstop all the time, right? Come on, that's kind of funny. I know my wife has prayed for me to zip it, right? Some of you just don't know when to stop, right? Right? So here it is, the situation. We see God intervening, and now here's the guy who's been chosen by lot. Everyone sees it. The lot was rested. The Holy Spirit moved. You are chosen by God to go in and light the incense, and now you come out, and you've been in there a long time now. We don't even know if you're dead, right? Maybe you got struck down. And now that you come out, you can't even finish what you're supposed to do. He's supposed to do a benediction, and he couldn't because he can't talk. And now he has to go home speechless. And I think it was a sign of judgment because God blesses faith, but there is a judgment that comes with unbelief. And here we see it, this wonderful time, this moment that he's waited for and worked hard for, and God says, you know what? I'm still faithful to my word, but you're going to get a timeout with your mouth for 9 months. It might seem harsh, but keep in mind, he was in the temple, there was an angel, and he's like, I still don't know. Can you give me a little more, right? So then we see in 19, the angel answered, I am Gabriel, and says all that. And then verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Now think about that. Maybe the Lord told her to stay in seclusion, but for 5 months, she didn't go and tell all those people that were like, poor Elizabeth, God doesn't give you favor. You don't think there was people like that? I'm sure they had their own version of Facebook back then. Where people, you know, you only see the good and this and that, and people can look down. And the truth is, God shows favor. They were faithful in the little. They were doing their normal work, and God shows up. They were doing their normal jobs, and God shows up, right? Now, you know what's interesting? I want you to hear this. In the name and the meaning, one, his lot was chosen, right? You know what Zechariah means? In the translation from the Hebrew, it means God remembers. You want to know what Elizabeth's name means? God of my covenant, his covenant, God's promises. So from the two, we have God remembers his promises. And what was that promise? Let's look at it. This is the promise that he spoke in Isaiah 600 years before this took place. Malachi 400 years, 600 years, and then even 900 years when King David, when God used prophecy and spoke to King David about his throne and his kingdom that will never come to an end. You think we're waiting. Think about it. Why do you think it says in the word that God, in 2 Peter, that God is not slack concerning his promises as some count slackness, or God is not slow concerning his promises as some count slowness, but that he's long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And right before that, it says, a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years to us. 2,029 years, roughly, from when the prophecy came to Zechariah, or the angel came to Zechariah to today. That's how long it was ago. And you go, that seems far and removed. For the people back then, it seemed far and removed. They were wondering what God is doing. But God is faithful to his word. And you have people like Zechariah and Elizabeth who are doing what they're called, chosen by lot, and even in their names is the ministry and the power of the word of God and his faithfulness. Every little thing, every little letter, everything written in the Hebrew and the Greek speaks of his goodness and who he is. It is living and active. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths in the wilderness, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain shall be made low, and the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Even here in Isaiah is speaking of a voice crying in the wilderness. And that is the forerunner for Jesus is in John the Baptist. And God chose the two most unlikely people because they weren't high and mighty. They were humble and broken, and God chose to use them as a vessel to bring forth John the Baptist, who in the New Testament is the greatest prophet of all time, would be John the Baptist. None are like him. And he says, you know, greater is he that comes, you know, before, you know, greater is he that comes after me that I'm not even fit to untie his sandal. He knew the place and the position. And from this, we see God faithful to his word. 400 years, 900 years, 600 years, God is faithful to his word in this moment, in a time when the kings were bad. The religious group was kind of a joke a lot of the time. They were more about what they wanted. They hated anybody from Nazareth or Galilee. You think you felt uncomfortable. We wouldn't even be allowed in the door, right? You wouldn't even be allowed in the door. You feel like people go, I feel like I get judged at church because I got tattoos. That's the enemy, because that's not true. If someone's judging you, that means they're insecure and they don't know who they are in God. And they surely don't know the love of God because they wouldn't act that way. That's the facts. Don't make it an excuse. People do, because the enemy gives them, well, they're judging. Just because you got a judgmental aunt or uncle or somebody in the family that's real good at beating people up with the Bible and not living it, don't use that as an excuse to say that God isn't real, because he's still working on your heart. And that's how he works. How many of you know we all have issues? Glad you know. We're all on the same page, right? But we are to be better than we were. You are to be growing in the Lord, maturing. We should, none of us should be the same way we were this time last year in our walk with God, right? Meanwhile, the people were waiting, okay, and they're wondering why he's taking so long. And then after this, she becomes pregnant, and now it says the birth of Jesus foretold. In the same month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and we know later that it says, what good can come out of Nazareth? No one liked Nazareth. It was like, I don't want to say names of around communities around here, but it was a tough community, right? So an angel came to Joseph, and a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and an angel went to her and said, greetings to you, my highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at this and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. They put that in there. And she who is said was to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. So get this. After she hears this, Mary, and this is different times. Okay, back then, if you were engaged, and they would call, if I was engaged back then, my wife would already be called my wife, and she might live with her parents, but we're still married, even though we haven't gone through the ceremony and we're not living together, we're still considered married. That's kind of the tradition of the time. So for us to act up in that would be just as if the same consequences as if we went through the ceremony. Does that make sense? So a woman, a bride-to-be, a wife, would be set aside, and she might stay with her parents, but you're talking she was a teenager. She was probably 14 to 15 years old. Totally not acceptable today. But at that time, that was the tradition of the time, and that's the way it was back then. And so here she was as a teenager. After she gets this news from the angel, guess what she does? She travels up to 100 miles, possibly by foot, to go see Elizabeth. And we don't know if it was her cousin or how they were in relation, but somehow they knew each, they were in some line. We don't know. Scholars don't fully understand. But we know that she traveled to this long relative away, Elizabeth. All of this was spoken way before. We know that in Isaiah chapter 7 when it says, Emmanuel, God is with us, born unto a virgin. It's spoken that because it was there, and now we're seeing the fulfillment and the people in the midst. Where did God show up? He showed up not in the big religious area with all the people being so super religious and so special and without sin and perfect, because we knew that wasn't the case. It became more of a political setup and how to please the people and everyone around than it was about pleasing God. And so God chose Zechariah and Elizabeth, and their names say it all. God remembers his promises in those names and gives them John. Jehovah is gracious. And from that, we have the story that sets us up for next week when it comes to Mary and how Mary received this blessing. And how God used this to not only fulfill prophecy, but everything from going to Nazareth, which is a town that no one wanted to be in, and picked the the ugliest, if you will, to fulfill his purposes. So what does that say for us today? Who is God looking for? Who does God use? That's a question.
Broken.
Does that mean, you know, back then, monks, there was a whole group, I forgot their name, but they would get whips with bones, and they go, I'm so bad all day. And then they do it right in front of you, so you know how horrible they are, and they'd eat crackers, no good food. And then they'd wear, like the roughest clothing, like gunny sacks, you know, because I got an itch. I don't deserve anything good. Is that who God necessarily uses? Could that be false humility? Look what I'm doing. It's kind of like some person says, hey, I chose not to speak for the Lord, but yet you still wrote it on your big board on your chest. Isn't that speaking? Not mocking, but you understand what I'm saying? There's false humility and there's real humility. You can't fake it. God knows where you are, where I am. And when we choose to align ourselves with him and be broken, it doesn't matter what the world sees or what the world thinks. It doesn't matter if it seems physically impossible. All things are possible with him for his glory. Amen? And so that's encouraging to me. I'm encouraged because I thought, yeah, the lot fell upon Zechariah. So everyone in the room knew it wasn't fixed. They knew he was sent there. You understand how important that is? Maybe not today, it's a little removed, but back then, no one questioned it. And that's who God chose to use. Zechariah didn't even know. He didn't know for the big thing that was going to happen in his life. He was just being faithful in the little things, the day-to-day thing, regardless of what the world was doing. Right? He wasn't compromising. He was faithful. Amen? So when we go, oh man, I don't know if God's doing anything. I prayed and it seems like it's taking forever. Can you be patient and know that the Lord is who he says he is? I'm gonna close with this when we turn, and you should write it down. It's Psalm 33. It's one of my favorite psalms. And it says this, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre, sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters in the sea into the jars, and he puts the deep into the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of its people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Does that mean us? That means us. We're all generations. It continues. Amen. Would you stand with me? It says, you know, when we hide the word of our heart in our heart that we might not sin against him, the more we put the word in our heart, the more sound you're going to be. The more you're able to think clearly, the more you're going to be able to be at peace regardless of what's going on. And just sometimes we just get tired and frustrated. But be honest with yourself. If you're frustrated in your walk and you're like, well, I'm not very religious, good. You should have a relationship with God. You should be able to speak to him like you speak to anybody else and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I need. This is what I fear. This is what helped me through this. And you know what? He is faithful to do it, but he will require you to ask. I believe that. I believe that. You got to ask. What do you think it says? You have not because you?
Ask not.
Thank you, right? You have not because you ask not. Now, again, if you pray and it doesn't happen, ask your motives, all that fundamentals, right? Is it glorify the Lord or is it just for you, right? God cares more about our character than he does our comfort. Because our character is what's going to share the light of Christ with others. Amen? So I encourage you to get in the Word as we go into Christmas. And I know it's a busy time of year and it can be frustrating. But you know what? There's people and you have no idea what God is doing around you every day. But he is doing something. So I pray that you get a hold of it. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the lessons that we have. I thank you that you used Zechariah and Elizabeth, just the meaning of their names and how, Lord, all of that plays together, that you, Lord, you do remember your promises. You bring restoration. You restore our soul. You heal us, Lord. You strengthen us. You give us vision. It says without a vision, the people perish. They cast off restraint. You give us a vision and a purpose, and I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for everyone that is here today, Lord. I ask that you would bless them, cover them, Lord. Bless the work of their hands, and may they just feel drawn to your word, to draw close to you, and work on their relationship with you in a way that, Father God, not only helps them in their workplace or in their relationships, but that, Father, would be glorified, that they would be glorifying you with their lives. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your peace. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. And may you go and be a blessing. And if you need prayer, we're here to pray for you.